You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
Romans chapter 13 is where we are this evening, and we will be looking at verses 11 through 14. Verses 11 through 14, but I want us to read beginning at verse 8 for context. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Let's ask our God's blessing on our time in His Word. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have to declare the truth. Thank you that we have the truth. Your word is truth. And we thank you that you're at work in the proclamation of your word, in the work of preaching. You are at work. And so even now in this next hour, Lord, our looking is to you, our dependence is upon you, and our thanks will be to you. Every good thing you do in our hearts as a result of what we hear. Please, Lord, deal with us in a way tonight that we tremble before your word, that we are aware that these are indeed your words, so that we can all see you and hear you, even as you make use of a human vessel. Lord, let us all look beyond the vessel and see the God who has given us his word. We pray for those hearing me who don't know your Son. We ask for salvation for them. We lift up at the same time many who are on our hearts, I'm sure, that are not with us tonight, but we desire their salvation. We ask you to save. But we gather as your church, and we need, Lord, the constant washing that we experience through the water of the Word. And so we ask you to deal with our lives tonight. We're mindful of our own need. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sooner or later, each one of us is going to meet with something that we vastly underestimated. Sooner or later, each one of us is going to meet with some reality, something very important, something very weighty, something greatly consequential, that we foolishly treated like it was far less important than it actually was. Some small examples of that might be, for example, maybe it doesn't seem like such a big deal to make good grades in high school until it comes time to apply for the college you want to go to, and then you find out you can't get in. Maybe what you post on the internet might not seem like such a big deal until you apply for a job and the job you really want, they decide they're going to include your social media accounts in their background examination. Maybe you're willing to ignore some warning signs during the dating process. Maybe even you're willing to ignore some warning voices during the dating process, only to get married and wish you had listened, as that which you were warned about proves to be true. Just a few examples. We could join those join to those 1,000 others, but you get the point. This is what we often do. We find ourselves surprised when the reality shows up that we were told about, we were warned about, we were mindful of, we could have talked about it, but we just didn't take it seriously. And then there it is, and it's too late. All of these examples are not worthy to be compared to the reality that we're being exhorted about in our verses tonight. There's nothing weightier. There's nothing more important. There will be nothing more consequential than the future time that we're being warned about, or you could say being called to wake up about, being alert to, than the time described in verses 11 through 14. Here we are reminded about the greatest, the weightiest, meeting with reality that we will ever experience when we move from time, the realm of time, to the realm of forever. From the realm of time into the realm that will never end. And at the very outset of this exhortation, what we're being called to is action. What we're being called to is obedience. This is our first point tonight, first part of verse 11, the call to obedience. Paul writes, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. A call to action, a call for obedience. The Greek text reads literally this way, and this knowing the time. And this knowing the time. Kai tuta, and this. Now, those are the two words. And this. The question is, how do those two words function? How are we to understand them? The translators of the New American Standard understand those two words to function in a way that reaches back to previous instruction, brings it forward into the present, and then would call us to act on what we've been taught. Thus, it is translated, do this. It involves supplying a verb that would be implied by the context. And this knowing, and this what? And this you do, knowing the time. And this you should do, this you must do. Practice these things, knowing the time. That's the sense that they would give to those two words. Do this. English Standard Version translates this, besides this. They see the words functioning differently. The idea would be, looking back on the past instruction, now we have something additional to talk about. Besides what you've just been taught, besides what you've just learned, knowing the time, this is something additional that we must do or that we must be aware of. Thomas Schreiner, commenting on this, said, the words kai tuta and this actually constitute the first admonition. Other instances of and this are parallel to the construction here, 1 Corinthians 6:6, 1 Corinthians 6:8, Ephesians 2:8, Philippians 1:28. In these cases, tuta, the word this, refers back to what precedes and sums up the previous thought or verses. The first part of the verse can then be paraphrased, put into practice. He says the implied verb is likely poiete. Put into practice all of this, all of the exhortations in Romans 12:1 to 13:10 in light of the imminence of the end. Romans 13 verses 11 through 14 then comprehends all the preceding exhortations and summons the readers to urgency because the end is on the horizon. Close quote. So our friend Tom Schreiner understands this in the way that the New American Standard translates it as a call to action, taking everything we've been taught previously. In fact, Tom would say it reaches all the way back to chapter 12, verse 1. Everything we've been taught in the shift to the practical, take all of this, and now you must live it out, you must practice it, knowing that the end is near. There's another issue, if you have the ESV or the New American Standard, you can see this working out. The other issue is how to understand the participle. Edates, which is translated knowing in the New American Standard. You could understand it as an indicative. You know the time. That's how the ESV takes it. But most people think it right to see it as the New American Standard has it, knowing the time. And in fact, Schreiner says that this word functions in a way that it is causal. So let me just simplify. The thought is this. What Paul is teaching, whether it's as limited as what he's just said about love, or he's reaching all the way back to chapter 12, verse 1, either way, whatever it is he's gathering up and bringing forward, he is saying to us, Paul is saying to us, this must be put into practice. You must do it. You must practice it. And what should cause us to put these things into practice is the knowledge of the time. If you understand where you stand in the timeline of eternity, it should motivate you to practice what you've just been taught. Now let me just take a moment here to make a point. Christians are called to act on what they're taught. Christians are called to act on what they're taught. We're not taught the truth of Scripture simply to educate us. We're taught the truth of Scripture to animate us, to move us to action. We learn the Word of God for the purpose of doing the will of God. We're not just hearers of the Word, we're doers of the Word, meant to obey what we learn. Our lives are to be transformed by what we know. Now, what Paul is making clear to us in this section is one of the things that we know that should motivate us to live differently, one of the things that we know that should transform the way we live every day is the time in which we're living. Do this knowing the time. So what is the time? You have the call to obedience, first part of verse 11. Now you have the context for obedience. Rest of verse 11, first part of verse 12. The context for our obedience. The knowledge that should motivate faithful living. What does he say? He says, do this knowing the time. Here's the time. That it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Knowing the time. The word for time is kairos, not chronos. You know, chronos, chronology. This is a different word. This has to do with a season, an age, a period of time. Paul is clearly referring to the fact that we're living in the last days. All of his language raises that truth in our minds. It is a time to be awake, not asleep, verse 11. We're living in a time when salvation has never been nearer. Final salvation. Ultimate salvation. Never nearer than it is right now, tonight, this day, this moment, verse 11. We're living in a time when the night is almost past. This present darkness is almost gone, and the day is right at hand. Therefore, it's a time when the works of darkness must be jettisoned and the armor of light must be put on, verse 12. What does all of this add up to? What he's saying is, Christian, don't you know you are standing right at the door of forever? He's saying that now is the time to obey. He's making obedience to the truth of God's Word, obedience to Jesus Christ, not just a matter of importance, but a matter of urgency. He wants you to know that what you've come into in the knowledge of Christ, in the saving work that God has done in your life, what you have come into is the first taste of what will belong to the age that lasts forever. You already have a taste of the age to come. We are in the last days. We are standing in a place just prior to the dawning of the everlasting. That's where we are. There were the days when men were waiting for the Messiah's first advent. There are the days that exist on the other side of His arrival. And there are the days to be ushered in when He comes again. There we are in the middle. No longer waiting for His first arrival, He's come. Now we just await the second advent. We wait for Him to come again. In the meantime, He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, exalted in the heavens. We are living in between. What will be involved in terms of all the details, what will be involved in His second coming is debated. As a matter of theology, you know that. There are all kinds of debates about what all is included in the second coming of Christ. But what should be beyond debate, what is, in fact, undebatable, is that there is no other age that will exist between His first advent and His second advent than the one we're in right now. What all is included in this, what all will occur when He returns again, what precedes it, what immediately follows it, we can debate all of those things, but what we cannot debate, what we know for sure, is we're all waiting for the return of Jesus. There's no other age that exists between His first advent and His second than the one that we're in. We are in stage two. It began when He came the first time. It will end when He comes again. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. There was a time before He came, and God spoke to the world in many portions and many ways, but then He came. And now we're in the last days. In these last days, which began when He arrived, God spoke to us in His Son. When will these last days end? When He comes again. 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. All that Old Testament instruction written down for us, we upon whom the end of the ages has come. Living in the last days. Hebrews 6 verse 4 says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Those who have been witness to what God did through the apostles. Those who were witness of that which gave a taste of the powers of the age that is coming. And He goes on to say, and then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. You see, there is an age that is still coming, but we already have seen, we've had a first taste of what will belong to that age. Here we are, living on the doorstep of forever. I just want to ask you, do you realize how close you are to meeting with the Lord Jesus face to face? Do you really? Do you understand how close you are to meeting your Savior? Do you realize how close we all are to meeting with something that mankind has never seen before? We talked earlier about weighty realities that can slap us in the face if we don't understand they're real. And there is no reality that you and I must be more alert to, more awake to, take more seriously, treat as more real than the fact that we are in the last days and we will very soon meet with the everlasting egg and meet our Savior face to face. Are you awake? Are you awake? Verse 11, do this, obey these things, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Are you awake? Because you need to know that right now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. One step closer, one moment closer, one hour closer, one day closer, one month closer, one moment closer than when the Lord saved you. You have never been closer than now. Therefore, knowing this, you ought to be obeying the instruction you've been given. James 5:9 says, do not complain, brethren, against one another. That has to do with loving each other. So that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. I mean, James exhorts in the same way Paul is here. Treat each other the right way. Don't you know the judge is standing right at the door? Before you know it, you'll be meeting with him. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I mean, that judgment's not far away. The only thing that restrains it is salvation. I mean, when the last elect person is saved, it will be done. He's ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why it ought not to bother you when you make the kinds of choices we're going to talk about in a moment and you're maligned for it. Knowing the time, you're able to withstand the slander and the mistreatment because you understand what is on the way, what is coming. 1 Peter 5:4, just in terms of exhorting elders and how to shepherd the church, it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Verses 1 through 4 tell us how to shepherd, and the motivation is found in knowing we're going to meet the chief shepherd face to face. When he appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So you have the call to obedience, do this. And then you have the context for obedience, knowing the time. What time is it? That it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. We're almost home. We're almost there. So we ask people who know this, people who are living in the last days, and they know they're living in the last days. What should characterize our lives? And what you see in verses 12 through 14 is the character of the obedience that's being called for. Obey. Here's what this will mean for you. Here's what this is going to look like in practical terms. Verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Let's put it into a word. What should characterize our lives, knowing the time, is holiness. Holiness. Deeds of darkness must be laid aside. What we must be putting on during this present age of conflict, spiritual conflict, is the light that serves like armor. Walk in what pleases God. Walk in what is safe. Walk in that which protects you. Lay aside that which would destroy you. Walk in that which protects you. And it can all be described with the word holiness. Pursue holiness. He's using an analogy like that of clothing, comparing it to clothing, things to lay aside, things to put on. Notice the laying aside that is described in verse 13. Getting now more specific, he says, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, verse 12. Now he's going to be more specific, verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not, see, these are things we're laying aside, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Don't you love the fact that he says, behave properly as in the day? What day has he just described? Verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. The everlasting day. The face-to-face with Christ day. The forever day. He says, now behave like you're there. As in the day. I mean, what belongs to that age? What will be pleasing in the sight of God and acceptable in the sight of God in that day? It is ironic, isn't it, that we have so many people in our world who claim to be looking forward to heaven, but they don't love the things that belong to heaven. They claim to be looking forward to an age and then live in a way that is totally out of character with that age. They love sin, but heaven is holy. And so if we say we're headed toward heaven, then let us pursue holiness. This involves putting some things away. Carousing. Drunkenness. The party life. That's what you could say. A life that acts like sin is something to be celebrated. A life that acts as if joy is found in what you eat and drink. A life that avoids sobriety. Seeks for peace, seeks for meaning, seeks for joy in distraction and inebriation. That's the world you live in, but that's not how you're to live. Don't let that characterize you. Put that away. Sexual promiscuity. This refers to sexual relations, sexual sin. I know you're living in a world that believes it is impossible to remain a virgin until you get married. But it's what the Word of God calls for, and can I tell you, God gives grace to fulfill that standard. Sex before marriage is a sin. It is fornication. It is to be forsaken by Christians. And just as fiercely, we must know and embrace the truth that any sexual relationship outside your marriage bond is sin and to be forsaken. Homosexuality is sin and to be forsaken. And every other sexual perversion listed in the Word of God, it is sin. It must be viewed as sin, treated as sin, forsaken as sin. Sexual immorality must be put away. Sensuality. It's a Greek word that means self-abandonment. The lexicon has this, lack of self-constraint, which involves one in conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable, self-abandonment. So you take the first two things, the next two things, and what you see is this kind of life. You give yourself to food and drink in the idea that you'll find meaning there. You give yourself to sexual sin. You abandon yourself to sexual sin, thinking you'll find meaning there. No, this must not characterize you. You must put those things away. Maybe that characterized your old life. But that's not life in Jesus Christ. That's not life in the day. That's not walking in the light. He says then, not in strife and jealousy. The life of battling for yourself, battling for those things that human beings fight for. Again, with the idea that it'll mean your self-satisfaction, it'll mean that you have peace and joy, fulfillment. The world fights as if we're in charge of satisfying our own hearts, or if something external to us other than God could ever satisfy our hearts. Don't, he's saying, you must not live that way. You must put these things away. All of the things that men would substitute for God. All the things they would put in the place of God's will. One day these things, the day will reveal that they were all empty cisterns. Don't you be found as someone trying to drink from empty cisterns. Believe God about the emptiness of those things. Believe Him. You must obey the things you're being taught, knowing the truth about the time in which you're living, knowing the truth about the time toward which you're heading. Positively, this means putting something on. Look at verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you walk in the day? Not only by putting things away, the things that belong to darkness, but by putting on your Savior. Put on the things that are true in Him. That He teaches you. The wisdom that is found in Him. The wisdom of His that is given to you in Scripture. Put those things on. Perspectives, attitudes, choices. Put those things on. Choose to walk in that which He chooses. Choose to walk in that which He modeled. We talked about that this morning. That the very model for the way we love each other is the love we receive from Jesus. Even to the extent that we're told to lay down our lives for each other. Lay down your lives for the brethren. Put that on. Walk in that which He produces. Which only He can produce. Which means you will not be living in accordance with the lusts of the flesh. Right? We're born again. We have a new nature, but the flesh still is there. Indwelling sin is still there. So to walk in a way that puts on Christ means you have to say no to the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. In fact, not only do you say no to those lusts, but you're very aware that they are there and you take action to starve them. Make no provision for those lusts. Don't give oxygen to them. Don't give space for them to operate. If you're not walking according to the flesh, what are you doing? You're walking by the Spirit. How do you put on the Lord Jesus? You walk by the Spirit. In fact, it is walking by the Spirit that puts away the deeds of the flesh. You and I once lived for the passions of the flesh. Ephesians 2:3 says this, talking about our former life. It says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's how we once lived, in the darkness. But Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You say, I don't want to carry out the desire of the flesh. How do I overcome the desires of the flesh? Paul says in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. Be mindful of who Jesus is and submit to Him as your Lord. Which means you're submitting to His will, which means you're submitting to the Scriptures. And the author of the Scriptures is the Spirit of God Himself. It means you are yielding your life to the Lordship of Christ and in that way being empowered by the Spirit, if indeed you're born again, step by step. This is how you live your life. And this is how you overcome the desires of the flesh. Willful submission to the will of God expressed in His Word. Out of a love that God gave you, that He poured out in your heart, when He joined you to His Son. See, I know this about you, Christian. At the core, you love your Lord. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory as you consider who He is and the future with Him that you will have. And looking to that day and being mindful of that day and acknowledging His Lordship and honoring His authority step by step as you submit to His Word. This is how you walk in the day. That's what's going to belong to the age that's coming. Joyful submission to your Lord who rescued you by His blood. That's your future. You can walk in that right now. And if you know the time, You understand the worth of that, and you understand the urgency of that. You understand it's the best use of your life. Do you know what happens when we live in sin? We're wasting time. Wasting our lives. So here's some closing thoughts. Thinking about what we've just seen. Number one, I would ask you, are you in the light? Are you in the light? Do you know Jesus for real? We heard several testimonies this morning, and there was a recurring theme, if you noticed. I once thought I was saved, but I didn't know the gospel. And I was trusting in all the wrong things. I didn't understand what it meant to trust in Christ alone. But now He has saved me. There was another recurring theme, and now I love His Word. And now I love His church. And now I look forward to the things of God. I want to ask you, do you know what that's about? I mean, as I said this morning when I got up afterward, that's all of our story if we know Jesus, isn't it? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was a slave, but now I'm free. I once was a hater of God, but now I love Him. And I love His people. Are you in the light? Are you in the light? Then I would ask you, if you say, yeah, I'm in the light, well, do you know what time it is? You checked your spiritual watch lately? Do you know what time it is? Do you understand? Do you really believe that you are one moment away from final salvation? Will you be surprised when the weightiest of realities arrives? I didn't think I needed good grades, but then college came. I didn't think that, you know, whatever it is, that you've been surprised by some reality somewhere in your life. Hey, nothing compares to this. Will you be surprised when the greatest of all realities comes? I pray not. Now we know, don't we? We still know indwelling sin. We know the battle for sanctification. I'm not saying to you that we never have moments where we aren't falling short of this. I know we are many, many times over. What I'm doing tonight is I'm exhorting you and I'm exhorting me to stay awake. Don't be lulled to sleep by the present darkness. Stay awake. There's never been a better time to be awake than now. Are you convinced that that which belongs to the forever age, that which is fitting in the forever age, is the best way for you to live your life in the present evil age? You convinced of that? Ask yourself as you think about how you're living your life, does this belong to heaven? Will this fit there? Will this be allowed there? Will this be praised there? And if not, then you have identified something to be put away. As we're thinking about the categories of sin and righteousness, I'm talking about things that are temporal in nature, that are not sinful in nature, they just won't belong to the eternal age. I'm talking about matters of sin and righteousness. If you know that God would not be pleased with you in the forever age based upon what you're doing in this age, then you need to cease what you're doing and lay it aside because it's sinful. Do you know the satisfaction found in God's Son? Why do we pursue sin? Answer, empty promise. Sin promises to satisfy us. And there is pleasure found in sin for a season. It doesn't last. But at the right hand of our Father are pleasures forevermore. Do you know the satisfaction found in God's Son? And are you living like you know these things? If I just looked at your life tonight, if we just examined your life together tonight, would we be able to say, you know what? I see a life that reveals it knows these things. But I want to end by making it a matter of decision right now. I want to ask you, will you wake up? Maybe you have been awake, maybe you haven't. If you haven't, will you wake up? Will you live wisely, making the best use of the time, living with the knowledge the judge is at the door? Will you decide afresh and anew tonight to lay aside the things that are characterized by darkness and behave properly as in the day? Will you make that choice tonight? And will we exhort each other to do that? You know, this is the role we have in each other's lives. We're not to forsake the assembling of the Lord's church together as we gather together, but we're to exhort each other all the more as we see what? The day approaching. As we see the day approaching. I mean, there's a role we have in each other's lives to say, brother, sister, stay awake. We're almost home. Almost home. Don't stop running. We're almost home. God's people would say, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these weighty exhortations. We confess that what is real, sometimes, Lord, we don't treat like it's real. And we fall asleep. And we're caught off guard when the reality slaps us in the face. Oh, Lord, in these things, please save us from that. Strengthen us to stay awake. Strengthen us to help each other stay awake. Strengthen us, Holy Father, to really know the time and to obey with that sense of importance and urgency. And in that way, would you make us an effective people in this time? Help us to see, Lord, that your church is never more effective than when it's awake. Never more effective in the present age than when it's awake to the everlasting age. And so would you, Lord, make us most effective in the work you've given us to do by opening our eyes afresh and anew to where we're headed. We love our Savior. We've not seen Him yet, but we love Him. And our hearts are full of joy as we contemplate the day that we'll see Him face to face. Strengthen us so that we will hear well done when the day arrives. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.